You know, I was thinking of an experience I had, actually. I probably should not tell who told me this story, but I will, just so you know. When I was in Northern California, I used to work with Doug Batchelor. I was his kind of associate, actually. He was paying me out of his own paycheck for me to work with him in Covelo. But he was telling me a story, and I thought about this story because of what we're going to be talking about today. So, okay. So Doug told me, he says, Dean, he said, the other day I was at the grocery store. And he said, I saw some church members. And he says, I was going to do something that would just make them laugh. So what he did is he took his cart and he ran down the aisle and he got like a 12-pack of beer, and he put them in his cart. Now, this is a Doug. This is Doug. Totally Doug. And he went to the section where the ham was. He got this big ham, and he put it right in the cart there on top of everything. So, I mean, this is like, you know, when you come up, there's the ham, and there's the beer. And he looked for the church members, and he drove around the corner, and there they were. And he ran right up to him. He says, oh, don't, no, no. And they looked and said, what do you have in there? And he says, practical joke, practical joke. Fortunately, the church members knew him well enough to know that this was a practical joke. But could you imagine what would happen if the church members didn't know him well enough? And, you know, sometimes you have to be careful. You have to be careful because you could do one of two things. You could have some church members say, well, if he gets to have beer, I get it too. And then the other church members, they say, oh, what a heathen. Look what he's doing. Drinking beer. What a horrible person. I'm going to have to tell everybody. I'm going to have to tell so-and-so about this. I'm going to have to tell so-and-so about that. Now, you know, I was thinking about this because sometimes we have struggles. And I was thinking about this because somebody was talking to me about the other week. Somebody was talking to me about being accused of being a legalist. Do you guys know what a legalist is? What is a legalist? We're going to find out. Because you know there's nothing worse than a legalist. Isn't that true? Anybody agree with that? Is legalism a bad thing? We got to figure out what it is first. We got to figure out what legalism is first. And you know, if you take the definition for legalism, it's pretty simple, okay? Legalism is trying to earn salvation by behaving or acting good, or by behaving or acting bad. You say, well, wait a minute. How could behaving and acting bad be legalism? We'll find out. Okay, because legalism can come in two different directions. It can come from the very strict or from the very lenient, the people who say, I can do anything, don't worry about it. Okay, so let's take a look and see what the Bible says. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 18. And I think this is important for us to understand because if I'm a legalist, it's not good. And what if you're a legalist? If I'm a legalist, if you're a legalist, because the Bible says legalists don't get forgiveness. Who? So that could be a real problem. And we're going to see what this says in Luke 18, starting with verse 9. This is legalism in action. Okay? So this will help you understand a little bit more about legalism. So let's see what the Bible says about legalism. Okay? Starting with verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9, it says, and he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted what? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Okay? So we're going to make a list of all the things that a legalist will do. One, they think they're okay. They trust in themselves, and two, They think everybody's despicable. Okay? Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Was he praying to God? He's praying with himself. Okay? Got to think carefully about this. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like brother so-and-so. I'm sure glad I'm not like sister so-and-so. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, especially not an adulterer. And not even is this tax collector. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a really good person. That's not too bad sounding, is it? Wouldn't you want to be around a person like this? Let's keep reading. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So which one was humble? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Okay, keep that in your hat. We're going to come back to that. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, which was the other one that didn't get justification here? The Pharisee. And if you ain't justified, what does that mean? You are out of luck. But the guy who said, woe is me, have mercy, I'm a mess, he was justified. I tell you, in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, that means brought low, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is what the Bible says. So with that in mind, let's take a look at what are the signs of legalism, okay? Now, it's interesting. You got to think about this carefully because some of these attributes can happen to somebody who's extremely strict as well as somebody who's extremely lenient. Anything goes, okay? And notice where this is happening. Where was this happening? These two men were where? They were in church, okay? Let's look at what's a sign of being a legalist, okay? One, they have very little love for God because they're busy loving who? Aha. And they don't love men either. They're thinking of themselves first, okay? So this is one sign of legalism. You don't really love people very much. You tolerate them, you put up with them when you have to. In your mind, you're thinking, I hate being around this person. Okay? I don't have much love for this person. I don't have much love for many people at all. I have love for the people who love me, but I don't love the people who are especially the ones on the other side of the theological fence. Think about this, okay? This is a sign number one of legalism. Two, they don't have much peace. Now, why would a legalist not have much peace? Because in order to have peace, you have to have forgiveness. A legalist doesn't have much peace. One of the other things that you find is that they're weak and they're falling all the time. Now, if you get a more conservative legalist, one that's real strict, they will show you that they're doing great, but at home, they're not doing that good. They're not even sure if they like doing this. But they do it anyways because they have to. It's required. It's mandatory that they be good boys and girls. But in their mind, they're thinking, you know, I wish I could, but no, I can't do that. So they're weak and falling. Another thing that you'll find amongst legalists is they're very bitter people. They're angry because somebody has hurt them. Okay? They're angry because the person on the other side of the fence has not been nice to them. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a great example of this, and you need to be careful. I keep hearing this whole discussion about women's ordination in our church. Anybody heard about that? But you know what I notice? This is why we have to be careful. I find a lot of angry people when it comes to dealing with this topic. Okay? The one who believes in ordaining, they're angry with the people who don't. The one who don't believe in ordaining, they're angry and bitter towards the people who do. What's that a sign of? It's a sign of legalism. And I'll show you more, because we're going to look at what true obedience is really all about. Okay? We don't like the word obedience, but obedience is a good word if you have a good heart. So you'll find people who are legalistic. It doesn't matter if you're a liberal legalist or a conservative legalist. I don't like the word liberal and conservative, because it varies. It can go all sorts of places. But these people are very bitter. They're critical and fault-finding. Do you know anybody that's critical and fault-finding? Complaining about everybody? You'll find people who are very strict. They complain and they whine. Oh, our church is going down the drain. Look at so-and-so. And look at so-and-so. And look at so-and-so. And the liberal side also complain. They say, oh, our church is just a bunch of fanatics. I can't bring anybody to our church because you got all these fanatical conservatives. They'll run them out. Look at so-and-so. And look at so-and-so. And look at so-and-so. Can you see how legalism can happen on both sides of the fence? You know why legalism happens on both sides of the fence? It's really simple. It's because legalism is keeping your focus on the law without the lawgiver. You either say, I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to make sure that I keep it if it kills me. Or you say, I'm going to break it because I'm so tired of people getting so picky-unish about it. And they're still focused on what? On the law and not the law keeper. We got to think about this, because the devil doesn't care which side of the fence you get stuck on. Okay? It's kind of like, and you've heard this illustration, nice road. The devil doesn't care if you're off on the right ditch or the left ditch. He just wants to make sure you're off in a ditch. Let's look at more signs for legalism. Okay? Not only are they critical and fault-finding, but they're proud and self-righteous. Can you have somebody who's like pretty liberal being self-righteous, thinking they're better than somebody else? Can you have somebody who's really conservative being self-righteous? We usually think of that's the self-righteous one, like the Pharisee. But I've heard people who are much more liberal say, I'm better than so-and-so because they're so, you can add the words in, okay? They're so particular, they're so fault-finding, I hate it. Can you even be fault-finding with fault-finding people? See how the devil just likes to twist things to keep you in the wrong, keep you in a ditch. He's happy about that. Let's keep looking more, okay? Not only are they proud and self-righteous, but they act to be seen of men. They do this for outward show quite often. Okay? I was trying to think of a time when I had, I guess maybe I'm a good example. Okay? I wasn't brought up wearing a suit and tie. When I first came to the Adventist church, everybody was wearing suit and ties. Well, I said, well, I'm not sure if I like this. They're not going to tell me what to wear. So I came wearing my blue jeans, just to spite them. Where was I focused? Think about it. Where was I focused? Was I focused on what God wanted me to do? I was focused on spiting somebody. Okay? I was acting for outward show. And then I have the people who come. I'm not telling you what is right and wrong. I'm just telling you the purpose of this discussion is what is our motive? Why are we doing what we do? Okay? And so I had some of the ladies that I knew, they would come with long dresses. Is there anything wrong with a long dress? I'm not going to discuss where you're at, but they were critical of the people who didn't have dresses long enough or came with something other than dresses. They had all these signs. They were bitter, critical and fault-finding, proud, doing this for outward show. I'm going to prove to them that they're wrong. One other thing that you'll find from a legalistic person is they don't feel good enough for salvation. You know, you ask them, do you believe God can save you? And they go, I'm probably not good enough for that. You get the extreme conservative, they say, I just haven't done all the rules right. And the more liberal person, they say, well, you know what I'm like. God probably can't save me either. Are any of us in this camp? Maybe I should ask this question. Can God change a Pharisee to a tax collector? Now, I'm going to get that straight. We don't want to be tax collectors, but we want to think like this tax collector. Can God change legalistic people to make them different? To make them Christ-centered? Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm going through the negative list first because we need to evaluate ourselves. What kind of church members are we? When new people come to our church, do they go home saying, wow, man, what a bunch of godly people. They are so friendly, they're so kind, they're so patient. Or do they go home with a different attitude? Saying those people, I mean, they don't want to hang around with me. I don't look right. I don't smell right. I'm not good enough. I'm not bad enough. You follow what I'm saying? Let's look at what true obedience is like. We got to get the other side of the picture, okay? True obedience is love and joy in action. You got that? Love and joy in action. And really what it is, it's being loyal and totally devoted to Jesus. So true obedience is not having your focus on what you do, but having your focus on God himself. And what happens if you have God in the center of the picture? True signs of obedience. This is true obedience, okay? An intense love for God and man. If you really have Jesus in the center of your heart, you love people no matter what they look like. You love people no matter how liberal or conservative they are. You follow what I'm saying? Because God's in your heart, and you love them all. Even if you're a liberal, you love the conservatives. Even if you're a conservative, you love the liberals. As a matter of fact, how many liberals and conservatives does Jesus love? All of them. So the true signs of true obedience. One, intense love for God and man. Two, the person who has true obedience has incredible peace. Do you know why they have incredible peace? Because they have their eye on the Prince of Peace. And he gives them that peace. They say, Lord, just like the tax collector, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, I'm going to cover you. And they're focused on the God of peace. And so they have incredible peace. Okay? They have profound humility. Why do they have profound humility? Can you find a person like this in our church? Oh, I won't say our church. How about all the churches in the Upper Columbia Conference? Are there people like this? am I like this? Would you like to meet somebody like this? You follow what I'm saying? Profound humility. Somebody, when you meet them, their nose isn't up in the air, no matter what side of the fence you're on. They treat you with respect. You are more important than they are. And there's just, these people are just different. What's wrong with these people? Why are they this way? Maybe we should say, what's right with these people? When you meet a truly humble person, it is transforming. You want to change the community you live in? Ask God to give you true humility. And you will transform, you can transform the world. So people who have true obedience, okay, we don't like the word obedience, but it's a good word. It's a good word when somebody has a new heart. So they have incredible peace, they have profound humility, and they have increasing victory. Now, you know what I mean by increasing victory? That means as time goes on, they start realizing that God is helping them to be better people and giving them victory over all their challenges. It doesn't mean they're perfect yet. It means that they're going up and not down. God is giving them strength. God is making them new creatures. They're kinder. They're more patient. They're more humble. And that's the next one. They have patience and they're merciful with any kind of person that comes along. Okay? They also feel unworthy. People with true obedience feel unworthy. But they trust God's forgiveness. They don't stay in that. They don't say, God can't save me. They say, yes, I'm unworthy, but God can save unworthy folk like me. Just like that person who is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home with forgiveness because he knew the God who forgave him. Okay, so let's take a look at some texts. Let's take a look at some of the Bible texts that talk about what it really means. And it's interesting because a lot of these are from Psalms. This is David. What kind of person was David? What's the first thing you can think of when you think of what kind of person David was? He was a sinner. I heard somebody say sinner. Was David a murderer? I just hate murderers. How in the world could murderers get into heaven? And he was what else? Wasn't he something else? He was an adulterer. Ugh. But you know what God thought about David? God had a whole different perspective on David. Even though David wasn't worthy, he is one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament, not because he was perfect, but because he was forgiven and because he had a heart for what? Who was in his heart? God was in his heart. So let's turn. Psalms 37. Turn to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. We want to be truly obedient to God in everything we do. We don't want to be a legalist. Anyways, who wants to be miserable? Legalists are miserable. Bitter, angry. We don't want that. Psalms 37, starting with verse 30. Psalms 37, starting with verse 30, it says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Now, this isn't, we're going to put everybody, in jail. This is talking about being fair with people. Okay? It says, his tongue talks of justice. That means everybody gets a fair shake. Nobody gets a better deal than I get, and nobody else gets a better deal than he gets. Everybody is on an equal plane. That's what it's talking about when it says justice. Verse 31, it says, the law of his God is where? In his heart. Now, when something's in your heart, what does that mean? When your sweetheart is in your heart, that means you are in love, right? So this person has God and his word, the law, in his heart. He loves God and he loves his word. He loves the law. The law is in the word. His steps shall not slide. Now go to, there's some of these you'll recognize. Go to Psalms, just a few chapters ahead, Psalms 40 and verse 8. This is actually a prophecy about Jesus, but this is talking about people who are Christ-like as well. And this is really the person who can be truly obedient. Because, you know, if God is in your heart, His word is in your heart, His law is in your heart, what do you love to do? You love to do His will. And you're focused on His will. You're not focused on what other people are thinking. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is where? It's in your heart. Psalm 119, 165, another one. And some of you might know this by heart. Psalm 119, 165. I'll give you a second to turn there. I think David would have been an incredible king to have. I won't talk about presidents. But I think if David was president, things would be different. Doesn't matter what year you look at. Okay, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace, incredible peace. How do you get incredible peace? What does it say? Those who love your law have great peace. It's because they're not thinking about the law. They're thinking about the lawgiver. So they have incredible peace. So great peace have they which who love your law, and nothing shall what? How would you like to be able to live a life and no matter what anybody else did, you'd never be offended? Nothing bothers me. That's because Jesus takes all my burdens and all my challenges, and I have perfect peace. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. See, the key to this, to true obedience, is having God's will in your heart. Having God in your heart. And you're not busy trying to prove something to other people. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It says in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. Well, this is easy. We think law keeping is so difficult. Is law keeping difficult? If you try to do it without any help, without Jesus, trying to keep the law, trying to love your neighbor is impossible. That's because some of our neighbors are impossible. But with God's help, you can love the impossible neighbor. You can love the impossible church member. You can love the impossible pastor. There are impossible pastors. I might be one of them. God can work miracles. Okay, so he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, he just is quoting the law now, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. Now, I thought about that one killing. You know what happens when people irritate you? You might not kill them, but what do? You attack them with your brain. You say, this person drives me crazy. I hate being around them. Really what you're saying is, I just hate them. Get them away from me. But how can you keep the law in your heart? As well as, you know, we talk about in the end day, we're going to be following God's word in our foreheads and in our hands. So we need God's word, his law, him, because he is the word, in our hearts. Okay? So in verse 9 it says, For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But can you do that without God's help? What do we do naturally with our neighbor? What's the natural inclination of the human being? I don't want to tell you what goes through my head sometimes when it comes to my neighbors. I was telling you the story about the guy who got himself a pit bull and decided he was going to let it wander the neighborhood. You know what I first thought? You don't want to know. But with God's help, I can be changed. That's the miracle. Verse 10, it says, love works no ill to his neighbor, even the difficult neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it's really simple. You start changing. And we'll find out what happens in the person when the Holy Spirit's in their heart. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It says, but, you've read this before, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Love. You know what that means? Love happens when you used to hate people and now you don't. But Pastor, I don't hate anybody. At least I'm not letting them know it. Jesus is not so concerned about, well, he is concerned about what happens on the outside, but he's really more concerned about what happens on the inside, what's going on in your mind. Because, you know, if you hate people in your mind, it'll eventually come out, and you'll treat them that way. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, nothing better than a joyful person to be around. Have you ever met a really strict person who's joyful? It's possible. I've met some. They don't care what you think. I'm going to follow God's will. I love it. Have you met a really liberal person that's joyful? It is possible too. You know, I'm relatively, I'll just be honest. I'm relatively conservative. I'm pretty strict with myself. And yet, if you knew me when I first became a Christian, I was the liberal of liberals. I was so headstrong. It's like I told you about this little story when I first came to, matter of fact, you know where I ended up first going to church? In a little town up in British Columbia where they had a school called Fountain View. Anybody ever hear of Fountain View? Self-supporting school? And I went there with my blue jeans. And they didn't say anything. Surprise, surprise. They said nothing. And they welcomed me with my blue jeans. And my flannel. And my overalls. They don't wear overalls anymore. That's old man stuff. I'm an old man. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace comes, incredible peace comes when you can follow God's will and you are in love with Jesus. Incredible peace, long-suffering, patience. How many would like more patience here? I didn't see many hands. Maybe you guys have really a lot of patience. You guys have a lot of patience? Oh, I saw a hand there. I don't want to admit how much patience I don't have. But see, this is a job of the Holy Spirit. When he comes into our heart, we can have patience. We can have so much patience, it'll fill up our church. We'll have to put more chairs out. We almost have to put more chairs out today. Gentleness. How many like the gentle folk? See, this is what God can do. He can change people so they're kind and gentle and patient with everybody. Okay? Goodness, this is really being honest and faithful and fair with people. Faith, you know what that means, having strong faith. Meekness, does that have to do with humility? Self-control. Anybody need more self-control? With God's help, He can do all this. There's no law against all of this. You know, it made me think of a couple different things. And I wanted to read a little quote from The Desire of Ages. And this one you might have read before, but we need to read it again, okay? All true obedience comes from what? The heart, okay? It was heart work with Christ. If we so consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and our aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall but be carrying out our own impulses. You know what that's saying? That's saying if I surrender to Jesus, that's the big word, surrender, if I give him my heart, I'm going to find that I start doing things I want to, and that's really in accordance with his will anyways. And it keeps going. It says, the will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight. Notice that. Its highest delight in doing his service. I just can't wait to do something for Jesus. I just can't wait to go to church. I just can't wait to read my Bible. This is the kind of person God is looking for. As a matter of fact, you can't be that person without conversion. You can't be that person who loves to do God's will unless you've been totally converted. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Continual obedience. So what do you do if you find yourself in the mode where I really don't love to read my Bible. I really don't love to go to church. I really don't want to go out and be nice to the neighbor. What do you do? Anybody? What do you need to do? If you find yourself in the legalist camp? What's that? Look to Jesus. You know, there's a text, and I didn't include that text. It's in Psalms, I think it's 139, where it says, Lord, search my heart, and if there's anything in me that isn't good, please show me and make it clear. We need to get on our knees and say, Lord, I want to be that person. I want to be your person. I want to be a totally different person. You know, it's interesting. I had a friend, kind of an interesting guy. This was at the seminary. And he was in the class with me. I think he sat a few seats ahead. And the teacher was talking about, I think it was Abraham Heschel or something like that, some Jewish guy. And I thought, oh, Jewish guy, I'll listen. I like Jewish guys. But this guy was an Orthodox rabbi, and he loved the Sabbath. Get this. He loved the Sabbath so much that he decided he was going to start the Sabbath an hour early and then keep it an hour after the sunset because he wanted the Sabbath to be there so long. And I thought in my mind, well, this guy's a real legalist. Or is he? Now, do you have to do that if you're going to keep the Sabbath? You don't have to do that. So there's one student, he came and we talked, and he says, I love the Sabbath. He was kind of a new Adventist. And he says, what a great idea. He says, I'm going to start the Sabbath this week early. And he says, I'm not even going to get mad at my wife if she doesn't want to. I said, oh, that's a good idea. He says, whatever she wants to do is fine. I'm not going to worry about her. I'm just going to start my Sabbath a half an hour early because I love, maybe I should do it an hour early. I said, why don't you start with the half an hour, see how it goes. This guy really loved God's law to the point where he wanted to go the extra mile. And I thought to myself, I haven't started the Sabbath early lately. I don't think I've ever started it early. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'm running. Lord, maybe I should not to do it just because I'm a legalist. You follow what I'm saying? I love having the Sabbath. I don't have to think about cleaning the house anymore. I don't have to think about whatever I'm doing, okay? You got to be careful, though, with all of this. Because I had one family that I knew. The husband, it was mandatory in the household to start Sabbath at 12 o'clock. Not a.m., but p.m. Friday, 12 o'clock, we start Sabbath. And guess what happened if his wife wouldn't do this as well? She paid for it. We went to visit them. And of course, we didn't know about this rule. And so guess what we were doing at 12:30? We weren't keeping Sabbath. And he didn't say anything, but his wife heard quite thoroughly about it the next day. So we got to be careful. You can do the same thing with an angry, hostile, bitter attitude. You can follow what God's will is, saying, I guess I'll do it. Or you can be angry and hostile towards everybody else who doesn't follow your plan. Or you can just say, Lord, thank you. I get more time with you. What a blessing. I wish everybody would, but it's okay. When they come, they come. With God's help, we can be in love with Him and His law. How many here would like to have true obedience in their life? Where God will change you and take away, remember what the signs of a legalism is? Legalism, very little love. God will take away that little love and give you much love for everybody. He will give you incredible peace. He'll take away your weakness. He'll take away your bitterness. You know, it's easy to have bitterness. And I wouldn't say especially in this church, because I've been in other churches where people are not really Christ-like. I've been outside where people are not Christ-like at all. They don't want to be Christ-like. And people can really hurt you. And you can become a bitter, angry, hostile. But that's not the kind of person I want to be. That's not the kind of person you want to be. I want to have that intense love, incredible peace, profound humility, victory in Christ, patient and merciful. And though I might feel unworthy, I trust God has forgiven me because He loves to forgive great sinners. How many would like that forgiveness today? How many would like to have that perfect peace? How many would like to have love in your hearts for all the difficult people that you got to live with? That includes me. Now see, if you guys really listen to this and the Holy Spirit works in your heart, it'll be easier for me to be a pastor because you'll all love me no matter what I do. Let's all stand. Let's all stand as we close. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you. You are not a legalist. We thank you that you love each one of us, no matter how challenging we are, no matter what kind of person we are. We thank you that you love us, no matter which side of the ditch we slide on. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, please come into each one of our hearts. Give us that love. Give us the joy of Christianity. Give us that perfect peace, that incredible peace, that great peace. Write your law in our hearts. Lord, we want you written in our hearts. Please help us to be the kind of person you want us to be. Give us that perfect peace. Give us that love. Remake us in your image, Lord. You know this is impossible. With men, it's totally impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Convert the world, Lord, but start with me, is my prayer.